Were Isaac and John the Baptist conceived of the Holy Spirit or naturally?
Do angels have wings?
Our guests answer these questions and others, so get ready. I'm Nkosi Plummer.
And I'm Rebecca Fonai. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I don't know how anyone can say that studying the Bible is boring. There is so much drama. There's miracles. There is relationship stuff going on. Dragons. It's crazy.
I couldn't agree more. And I think most importantly, studying the Bible is like learning the heart of God and learning about God's love for us. So the more we study the Bible, the more we're digging into the heart of God and to learn more of His character. So keep digging and keep those Bible questions coming. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Well, and Nkosi, why don't you do us the honor of introducing our guest for today?
For sure. So today we're welcoming Dr. Bertram Melbourne. Dr. Bertram Melbourne currently serves as Professor of Biblical Language and Literature at the Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he's also the founder, president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons, which I am a part of. So it's super great to have you here, Dr. Melbourne. Welcome.
It's good to be here with you once again and to listen to and respond to these intriguing questions from our questioners.
Awesome.
And also joining us today is Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Brown is currently an associate editor for Ministry Magazine, a publication for pastors. He holds a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling, and has previously served as a pastor, teacher, and administrator in multiple countries, including the United Kingdom, where he was born, as well as in Canada and Bermuda. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we are so glad to have you here, Dr. Brown.
Yes, I'm very excited to be here. Thank you.
And today's Bible verse is taken from Luke 2, 13 through 14. From the King James Version, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." As we celebrate the holiday season, I think it's such a great reminder to know that it's not necessarily about all the lights and the razzle dazzle. I don't even know if that's a word, but it's really about the true light, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's going to come a time when He's going to come back, and it's so soon. And we're going to be praising just like the angels, and we could even praise now. Right. But as we are here in Bible Help Desk, and as you send your questions, and as the host and the guests answer your questions, let's just take this time out to just pray and ask the Lord to dwell with us. So let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of your word. We thank you for the many promises that you bless us with. As we open up your word today, we ask to hear you, to see you, to experience you. May the answers be answered. May the questions be answered, and may we hear an answer from you as well. Thank you for your incredible love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our first question comes from Ron, and he contacted us through Facebook, and he asked, "Were Isaac and John the Baptist conceived of the Holy Spirit or naturally?" This is a very interesting question. I've never thought about this either. So I'm curious to hear the answers. Dr. Melbourne, I want to start with you, if you can kind of give us an insight on what the Bible says about this question.
Okay. This is an intriguing question. What is common to these two stories is the fact that these two pair of saints had children in their old age as gifts from God. What is different is that Abraham still had hope due to God's promise, and Zechariah had given up hope since they were past childbearing age. But please note that the oldest woman on record to conceive naturally was 59 years old in 1997. The oldest conception of a woman on record is of a 74-year-old, but it was done through in vitro fertilization. And the oldest man to have fathered a child is an Indian gentleman at 96. Isaac and John were conceived naturally. What is different is that their mothers produced eggs after menopause, which allowed conception. This has to have been God's special intervention, but not conception by the Holy Spirit. The only birth that the Bible speaks of that or describes as conception by the Holy Spirit is that of Jesus through Mary, according to Luke 1, verse 35. And this was the greatest gift that earth has ever seen. It was God's greatest gift to humankind.
Wow, thank you so much. I think you answered it very clearly. I'm wondering if Dr. Brown, do you have any different perspective or another insight perhaps?
No, just to add, it was new to me, the thought of the Holy Spirit with regards to Isaac, because sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a New Testament concept. But the Bible does actually say there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, it does connect the Holy Spirit to Abraham and his posterity. The Bible says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is saying to us that the Holy Spirit was going to come, yes, to Abraham, yes, to Isaac, and it was going to come even to us, non-Jews. We Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of this was the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verses 17, where the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so it's a wonderful thing that in these last days, God has a plan to unite all of his children. And the Bible says male and female, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, Jew, Gentile, we will all be one in Jesus Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Brown, for not only answering the question, but taking it a bit farther of a step. And thank you so much, John, for sending in the question as well.
We have a text from Jordan, and it says, "What is the meaning of John 1:14? And let's read that together. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, Dr. Brown, if you can just give us some clarity and even understanding on this verse.
Yes, the Word became flesh. Of course, that's a Christmas theme as well, that God became a human being. And the purpose of God becoming a human being was he couldn't stand to be separate from us. Just like a spouse, they do not like being separate from each other, just like parents do not want to be separate from their children, of course, except they are teenagers. And so the beauty of this is Exodus 25 and verse 8 says this to us. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." It is always God's purpose to be close to his children. And then that was the beginning of the Bible, but at the end of the Bible, it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, there the Bible says to us, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That is the heart of God. He just wants to be with his children. And that is the real meaning of John chapter 1 and verse 14.
Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Brown. Dr. Melbourne, do you have anything that you would like to add to that?
Yes. The meaning here is that God is a promise-keeping God on whom we can depend on, rely. In Genesis 3:15, he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed." Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." So Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time as the answer to that promise to show us what God is like and to give us an example on how to live a victorious life so we can spend the rest of eternity with God. I love God. I love Jesus, and I thank him for heaven's best gift.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Dr. Melbourne. And thank you again, Dr. Brown, for your answers. I'm seeing like a theme here of the promise and he wanting to be with us. It seems like God's promise is himself, his presence.
That's such a beautiful thing to hear.
And our next question, we received a text from Ernest, and he asked, "Do angels of God have wings?" Now, another intriguing question as well. I want to pass this to Dr. Melbourne first. Do angels of God have wings? What does the Bible tell us about this?
I had to go look this one up. And here's what I found. Revelation 8:13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice," and you know, you can read the text to get the details. "To the best of my recall, there is no biblical reference to angels per se having wings. What we have are references, as here and in Revelation 14:6, to angels flying. And you'll agree with me that flying requires wings, right? So by inference, because they're flying, we can say that they have wings. But in terms of angels as angels having wings, I haven't been able to find that. But here's what I found. There's a dispute, however, as to whether cherubims and seraphims are angels or another category of heavenly beings. If they are angels, then we can in fact say angels do have wings on the basis of Isaiah 6 verse 2 and Isaiah 6 verse 6. If they are, we conclude that they are other beings, you know, of another category, then we would have to say that what I said before is what would be substantive. That is, because angels fly, we can assume they have wings, but there's no specific reference to other angels outside of cherubims and seraphims having wings.
Thank you, Dr. Melbourne. That was very clear as well. And Dr. Brown, do you have another perspective or something from the Bible you'd like to add?
Sure. Yeah, I like to think that those seraphim and cherubim are angels, but our theologian is very clear that they could be, but they may not be. But what I do like about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it talks about these angels, and it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" In other words, when we need help, these angels will fly down or they will float down, but either way, they will come down and they will help us in our time of need. Thank God for the angels, however many wings they have or they don't have.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for answering that. Or maybe in today's term, maybe they teleport, right? In a split second, they can be here. Okay. But thank you both for answering that, and Ernest for sending in the question as well.
As we go to break, I want to encourage you to check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. You don't want to miss out on Forgive to Live. For example, you can find out how forgiveness is the key to healing, happiness, and growth in the face of trauma and pain.
If you are looking for a more tangible way to study, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address, and we will get those out to you. We are going to take a short break, but we will be back with more of your Bible questions. So don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call and text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. Or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Brown and Dr. Melbourne.
So we have a question that asks, what does it mean in Matthew 11, verse 12? And from the English Standard Version, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Dr. Brown, can you give us some clarity on this verse?
Sure. It does seem a very extreme use of words to speak about the gospel of peace using language such as violence and taking it by force. But there appears to be a certain urgency that is spoken of in these texts, particularly as we approach the end of time, and God is gathering in his saints. And so in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, a parallel verse is mentioned there where the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone, the Bible says, is pressing into it. Everyone is pressing into it. So this implies a certain urgency of getting into the kingdom of God before it is too late. This is also spoken of in Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, where the Bible has this to say, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Again, the word seems rather extreme, compel or force, but it is speaking about the urgency that you do not, and God does not want any of his children to be outside of the kingdom of God when he comes again. Do all in your power to make it into the kingdom of God. And as Noah brought his children, try your best to bring others in also.
Awesome. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Brown. Let's do whatever we can to make sure that we're in the kingdom of God. Dr. Melbourne, do you have anything that you would love to add to this?
Yes, I like that. And I like the approach that Dr. Brown took to it. Looking back at it historically, there are two phases to the kingdom. The soteriological phase, which is the saving phase, and the eschatological phase, which has to do with the end of time. The soteriological phase of the kingdom actually came in the person and mission of Jesus, and came in a way that the people were not expecting. Yet something rather interesting took place. During the intertestamental period, the cry of the people was, the voice of God was silent. The voice of God was silent, which means that God was not speaking to them as he spoke through the prophets during the Old Testament period. I believe that this was an intentional act on the part of God, so that when he began speaking again, his speaking would not be missed. It would be recognized by everyone. And I think that is what we see in the Synoptic Gospels and what is being referenced here to in the text in a way. All the Gospels attest that John the Baptist appeared at the Jordan and all the people went out in droves to hear him. This was because he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And what it meant for the people was that God was again speaking to his people. And everybody wanted to hear what God had to say. So they rushed out to the Jordan to hear John. And they followed Jesus in droves. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 note, it said 5,000 men. When you put women and children with that, you're talking about anywhere between 10 and 20,000. So people were going out to hear John and to hear Jesus because God was again speaking. Kingdom present. But there's the eschatological phase. The kingdom is going to come. The kingdom is coming. And just like people were preparing then for the kingdom, we need to prepare now too and respond to the preaching of the word so that we will be ready to go with Jesus when he comes.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much for sharing that, Dr. Milbourne, and your answer, Dr. Brown. I'm reminded of the verse that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's what we need because Jesus is coming soon. I know that we have some more questions here.
We do. We received a text from Carol and she asked, "In the New Jerusalem, will we have a body of flesh?" This is a very interesting question as well. I actually just had a conversation with a friend of a different faith about this last night. So I'm intrigued to hear about what our guests here have come up with. And Dr. Melbourne, I want to pass this to you first. So how do we answer to Carol? In the New Jerusalem, will we have a body of flesh? Are we going to be floating around? What is the deal here?
Okay. In Luke 24:39, Jesus told his disciples, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." People like to say flesh and blood, but he actually say flesh and bones, bones that will give structure as ye see me have. Jesus clearly says here that he was not a spirit. Acts 1:3 says, Jesus appeared in this form to his disciples for 40 days after the passion. And in Acts 1:11, the angels told the disciples, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." From his own words, he went with flesh and bones. And according to the two angels, he will come as he went with flesh and bones. According to 1 John 3:2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This says, we too then will have flesh and bones. For that is what Jesus had and has. But we will have a new benefit, something we do not now have. We will then have immortality. Intriguingly, 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "This corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What this means then is that though we will have bodies of flesh. They will not be subject to corruption, for they will be immortal, as Christ is immortal. And this interlude would have been gone, it would have passed, and we will spend eternity with God, being the way God had intended us to be originally. I'm looking forward to that. How about you?
I am looking forward to it. Thank you so much for answering that. Dr. Brown, I want to give the time to you as well. Is there anything else you'd like to add?
I love that answer from Dr. Melbourne. So comprehensive, especially speaking there from Luke 24. And when I think about when they saw Jesus, some recognized his voice after a while. Some recognized his mannerisms, the way he broke the bread. And there will be actions and mannerisms and even appearances that we will recognize in our loved ones. We unfortunately lost a little baby in Barron Springs, Michigan, and he's buried there, Jarrell. And, you know, we believe that one day Jesus will bring that little one, or angels, even angels with wings, will bring that little one to us, and we will recognize him. There will be features that we will recognize while we will be given a new body. And we look forward to that day when all the whys and all the mysteries will be solved, all the questions will be answered, and we shall live forevermore with Jesus, with our new bodies, and with our loved ones. I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen. Beautiful answer. I want to thank you both for joining us today, Dr. Brown, Dr. Melbourne. I believe that your answers to a lot of these questions came from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I know Nkosi and I learned so much from it as well, and I'm sure our viewers did. We hope that you can join us again next time. And again, thank you so much for being here.
Yes, and we want to say thank you to our viewers. You guys are so important to us, so keep those questions coming. And thank you for watching. Until next time, you guys take care.